It's so good to see all of you here today. We're celebrating our 73rd anniversary of the church today, and up behind me on the screen is a picture of the first church out in Pace. It was a converted barn, and you can still see some of the piles of dirt out here where they cleaned up inside the barn area, put in some windows. It was called the Free Methodist Tabernacle at that time. Dr. Hobbs had just come out of the Methodist Church and founded that church. He was not married at the time. He was a student at Bob Jones University, about to start his second year, a sophomore year at Bob Jones, and felt led of the Lord to begin a church and never intended to stay with it. He even planned to go into evangelism. And in the picture here before us, you see a young Gator Farrington standing over here on the side. He was not married yet either. And he would leave soon after this to head over to Korea, where he was doing his second tour. And so he was involved in the early days of the church and several different individuals. There was a young girl there in the picture that you have on your church bulletin who's with us today. It's Fran Elkins. She's pictured there as a child. And there are a lot of names that are associated with the early days of the church. Roy Adams, who was one of the founding members there, who helped build some of the pews. That was there, of course, Earl Farrington, who was involved from the very beginning. Out in the foyer there, we have several artifacts that are from the early days, a lot of pictures and things of that nature. I hope you'll take a few moments to kind of look through those and get a kind of an understanding of what God raised up here. This is God's place. This is God's church. And you make up His body. It's not the buildings. We've been in several buildings through the years. From this church, they went to a small building on Highway 90, eventually ended up at the old Oddfellers Hall in Baghdad, which is no longer there, and then up here. We have pictures of all the transition and so forth out in the foyer there. But God raised up this place, and this is God's church. It doesn't belong to any man. And that's the important thing to understand about a local church. It's people. It's people. It's not pews. We could meet outside. We wouldn't recommend that in the heat, but we could meet outside. There are a lot of churches that met today already, that met out in the woods, that met in a grove or a hollow or in a cave or some location like that because they don't have a place to go. There are saints in areas where there are restricted access that not allowed to worship, and so they have to do it secretly. And so we're thankful that we have a building. I'm thankful we have air conditioning today. But that's not the church. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That's not the church. You and I that know Jesus Christ, we are a part of His body. And so what we celebrate today is not a building, but a people that God has used throughout the year. That God is always changing, new people coming in. Folks passing on, people moving. That's the way the nature of the church has always been. An in and out. I was telling our brother about the military men that we said goodbye to that had been our church for a year and been faithfully coming on Sunday mornings, and now they're in San Diego. In their next, further. That's just the way the local church is. But if we know Christ, we're part of His body. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we celebrate that today. The verse that I chose today that's up on the screen is Psalm 145 and verse 9. And it says this, "The Lord is good," would you say the next two words? "To all. And His tender mercies are over all His works." I would like to think that we are a part of His work. I would like to think that any time a local church is formed of believers, that's part of His work. And we celebrate His goodness and His grace and His wonderful mercies to us today. And so we give Him praise and glory for what He's done in hearts and lives and what He will continue to do. We pray that we'll be found faithful, that we'll serve Him, that we'll be a witness and testimony in this community until He calls us home or the rapture takes place. We want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm going to take our hymn books, and we're going to start by turning to number 3. Number 3, Come Thou Fount. The Lord is the source and the fountain of all the goodness and the blessings that we enjoy, and tune our hearts to sing His grace. That second verse, we don't really, maybe sometimes we sing this without knowing what it means. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, that's from the book of 1 Samuel. It means stone of help. So raising up our voice and our need of help to the Lord. Let's contemplate these things as we stand together and sing hymn number 3.
Let us pray. Our precious Father in heaven, we do thank you for this very special day in which we remember the 73rd anniversary of the founding of this church. We thank you for the memory of our founding pastor, Dayton Hobbs, and for how you used him through the years. He and his wife, Carolyn, to be a part and minister of this church, and then the addition of the school and all the different ministries that have been part of this church. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts today to understand and know that it's the work of God. It's the work of your Holy Spirit in hearts and lives. It's the work of Jesus Christ that accomplishes anything that gets done in this world. The salvation of souls, the sanctifying of souls, the setting apart of people for ministry, the ministry of reconciliation that you've given to us all, to go out and to share the gospel in our neighborhoods and at work and at play, wherever we're at, Lord, to just tell others about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is all based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that redemptive work of the blood that was shed, and for the resurrection of Jesus Christ who gives life. We thank you for that today. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to be faithful in reaching out to those that we know need a church home. We pray that you would help us to be inviting folks to come. And we pray, Father, that we might be a blessing and encouragement. When someone needs someone to talk to, may we be the first to help. And we pray, Father, that you would help us in that regard. We ask, dear Father, that you would be with those of our church family who cannot be here today because of illness or sickness. And Lord, there are many, many others that we know that are going through difficult times. Cornelius is there in Carriacou, who have gone through the hurricane a month ago and are still in the process of just trying to rebuild. We pray that you would restore their power, that you'd allow them to be able to get the materials together to be able to do repairs. And we ask, Father, that you'd strengthen and encourage these saints as they serve thee there. And then, Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, as we approach the election on November the 5th, we just rest in you. We trust in you, dear Father, that you would do your perfect work. We know that you are bringing about the consummation of the ages. And we know that you have things that are planned that we know nothing of. And we pray, Father, that we might be found seeking thy will on earth, even as it is done in heaven each and every day. And we pray, Father, that we would be satisfied and happy in the work that you've called us to, that you would be merciful to the United States of America, that you would watch over and protect those that serve our country, men and women in the military that are all over the world today. We ask for your hand of protection upon them, and we do pray for those that know Christ, that you would encourage them, that they would be witnesses and testimonies for thee and be a light in a very dark world. And so, Father, we pray for them today as well. Give us a wonderful day in your word. We thank you for bringing Brother Rick Searles and his wife Carolyn to us today. We thank you for the Sunday school hour, and we ask your blessing upon this service today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, and we'll turn now to number 43 as we continue to sing of the work of Christ our Savior. Number 43, Crown Him with Many Crowns, verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 56. Let's sing this good chorus again about our Lord. His name is wonderful. Number 56.
Of everything. away. My burdens were heavy, and dark was my day. I looked for a friend, not knowing that he had all of the time been looking for me. Now it is Jesus and me. Each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend until the end. It's Jesus and me. The road may be long to heaven's pearly gate. I know that it's narrow. I know that it's straight. But Jesus is there. Through eternity, we'll travel along. Just Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me. For each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. And so to the end, it's Jesus and me. Sing of his great love to me. Forever I'll tell it on land and on sea. I'll stay by his side, contented I'll be. For all of my life, it's Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me. Each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend on my newfound friend. And so to the end, it's Jesus and me.
Amen. We appreciate that special by the Bryans. And you have to be talented to play and sing at the same time. All right. I've tried that with a trumpet. It doesn't work very well. But we appreciate so much the special this morning. It's our joy today to have Brother Rick Searles with us and his wife Carolyn, two precious saints. And appreciate so much how the Lord has used them through the years. Quite a story of how the work began in Brooks Point with a plane crash. And we've heard that story a few times through the years. Matter of fact, it's in book form, and I believe you're going to bring that out after the service today to have them available for sale. It's The Crash of the Dragonfly. And it is a book that captivates your attention the entire time. I couldn't put it down. I just had to keep reading to find out what was going to happen next. And so God chooses people, and he chooses the way he chooses people. And sometimes it can be very dramatic. And we thank the Lord for what he has done through that ministry there, the churches that have been planted all throughout southern Palawan as a result of that one church, Brooks Point. And we thank the Lord for it. So, brother, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart?
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate you, brother.
Amen.
Okay, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. And I know the time that we had with your pastor and Brother Mike Schrock. How many know Brother Mike Schrock? You meet Brother Mike once and you'll never forget him. But he's teaching my Sunday school class, so I got to take a fire extinguisher back with me to put out all the fires that he's going to start while I'm gone. So he's a great evangelist, and he's seeing some real results here lately with young people getting saved And so we rejoice with him and his ministry. It's good to see young people here. It kind of thrills our hearts to know that the baton will have a place to be passed back to. Should us older ones pass off and give it to the younger ones and let them carry it. But yet I know you'll be prepared. I know Pastor Brainerd will prepare you to take that baton and to carry it for the glory of God. Our book is called The Crash of the Dragonfly. Yes, that's kind of a crazy title, well, it really is. But let me tell you the story behind it is I used to fly a Piper Super Cub back in the jungles there in the island of Palawan. And when I would go into a village, I went into a village called Mount Sarai where the plane crash took place. And the children could hear my airplane coming before I even got around the corner of the mountain to come into where their village was. They could hear it coming. And it all run up to the airstrip and kind of sit along the airstrip till the Super Cub would come in. And I came to find out that they called that Super Cub Tubi, the Tubi, which in Tagalog means dragonfly. So when the airplane crash took place, we decided that the good title for the book was The Crash of the Dragonfly, or the Tubi. So that's how the title got started. Thank God for the good work that he's doing there on the island of Palawan. The book really exalts the Lord, what he is doing and has been doing and will continue to do there on the island. I tell you, the thing that thrills my heart every time I go back, this will be my 42nd year to go back, is to see the enthusiasm that the people have for the cause of Christ. They see it a great privilege to serve the Lord. In our young people, and even in our teens, are just excited about serving the Lord, going out into these tribal villages and teaching and sharing the gospel with the people. It's something that I've not really experienced here in the States, to be truthful with you, but it's a great thing that God is doing there. And we're getting little by little, as Pastor Joe and I's prayers were, that we wanted to reach Southern Palawan with the gospel. There was only two of us. That was going to be a great task for two of us to conquer that whole island. But now over 42 years, now we have our Christian school. We have over 300 students now. And a lot of them will probably go out into the ministry. So we look forward to getting them out in the future, should the Lord tarry, and getting them back into these areas where the gospel's never gone to establish local churches. So good things are happening. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You know, Paul told Timothy, he says, Timothy, give yourself to reading. And you know, whenever we come together around the things of the Lord, especially services like this, the reading of the Word needs to take preference. Opening the Word of God and reading it together. And there's some wonderful things seen here in Acts 13 and Acts 14 on Paul's first missionary journey. We can learn a lot from that. And after I was saved and went back to the island of Palawan to help Pastor Joe start the church in the town of Brooks Point, which Brooks Point, in my opinion, is the hub of fundamentalism on the island of Palawan. There's nothing like it. So before I went back, I worked with my pastor quite a bit about establishing a local church and the importance of it and how to go about doing that. And he spent time with me and we went through Paul's missionary journeys and learned the methodology that the Apostle Paul used in starting these churches across the areas where the Spirit of God sent him. And we implemented that there, and that's what we're still doing today. And works are still growing and started as a result of using this methodology that the Apostle Paul used in his evangelism. So let's pray and we'll begin our study. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be part of your ministry, of telling people about your Son, the Lord Jesus, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that with the Word of God that's inerrant, infallible. And we can trust every jot and every tittle of it. And we can preach it, and the Spirit of God will put power behind it and convict hearts of sin and draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that promise and the privilege to do that. Now, Father, just quiet our hearts as we receive your word with gladness this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things for thanksgiving. Amen. You know, as we think about the book of Acts, it's an exciting book as you read it and you study it. It's always keep you moving forward, see what the next thing is going to be. And we see that the key theme of the book of Acts is the expansion of the church in the world. You know, there's still a lot of places in the world that's never been reached with the gospel. That may not be reasonable to us here where we are, but it's true there's places still never been reached. Even on the island of Palawan, we haven't reached all of it yet with the gospel. And there's still people in the mountains along the coast that's never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's given us the privilege to be able to serve Him and to go to those areas and preach the gospel to them and to see them saved and to see their lives changed for the glory of God. And the key verse we see back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you'll turn back here just real quickly. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now as you break that verse down, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses." And that word witness has to be a record, a spokesman, a herald, and also has the understanding of being a martyr if called upon to be so through propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Jerusalem, Jerusalem speaks about a dangerous place. You know, to go out and propagate the gospel wherever you are could be a dangerous place today, even in America. The gospel is not well received all over. And so you go out and tell people about the Lord, then they want to take your head off. So we have to be, it was a dangerous place. And he says, and in Judea, has to do with unbelief or discouragement. And so when you go out to the people and try to tell them about Christ, especially up in the mountains and stuff where we went and talk about the Lord, they never heard anything about Him. They were animists and different types of belief systems that they have. And so they wouldn't believe the message. They had their own belief system. But we just have to keep going back and giving them the truth of the gospel. And over a period of time, the Holy Spirit begins to take that truth, begins to enlighten them concerning what that truth is about the Lord Jesus, and begins to draw them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Just being consistent, just keep giving the gospel. So Judea speaks of that place of unbelief, and there's Samaria, which talks about there's no quick way back. You know, the early missionaries years ago, when they went to the mission field, they went there with the understanding that that's probably where they would die. It wasn't a matter of going there and coming home, but they went there to serve the Lord until the Lord released them, either by replacing them, go to another area, or by calling them home. And so missions is important today. And we don't want to lose sight of that, because the Apostle Paul never did. He saw the need. And so the key verse is Acts 1:8 there. You know, the first 12 chapters of Acts deals with the ministry of the Apostle Peter and Jerusalem as the center ministry primarily to Israel, the first 12 chapters. Then you come to chapter 13 to chapter 28 has to do with the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Syria and Antioch, the center of ministry primarily to the Gentiles, us. Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. So we usually identify the preaching of the gospel with the great rural villages of Palestine where the Lord Jesus ministered. As you read the gospels, you see that's where He ministered. That's kind of our understanding of propagating the gospel in those small towns. And for this reason, many Christians are surprised to learn that the church in the book of Acts was almost entirely urban, city works, as we're going to see where the Apostle Paul went. The church began in Jerusalem and then spread to other cities, including Samaria, including Damascus and Caesarea and Antioch and Syria. At least 40 different cities are mentioned in the book of Acts where the gospel went. From Antioch, Paul and his helpers carried the gospel throughout the then known world. After the year 56, the Apostle Paul was able to write this in Romans 15:19. He says, "So that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul was on the move with the gospel. In chapters 13 and 14 here of Acts, Dr. Luke described Paul's ministry in six different cities, beginning and ending at Antioch in Syria. Now, I'd like for us just real quickly to go through these six cities and see what Paul encountered and see what the gospel did as Paul took it forward in the power of the Spirit of God. And, you know, I was going to read chapters 13 and 14, but I thought if I did, I'd be run out of here in a train taken someplace else. So we're just going to kind of highlight these different places and see how that the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey to establish local churches. And I'm going to give you verses, but I'm not going to read all of them. I'm just going to kind of short them for you for time's sake. But here in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, it talks about Antioch in Syria. And that kind of has to do with a place where a decision was made. And we see that a man by the name of Henry Martin, missionary to India and also to Persia, once said this. He said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Christ, the more intensely missionary we must become, mission-minded." Paul and Barnabas were called by the Spirit to take the gospel to the Roman world, as we see there in verse 1. And also we see there in verse 2, and he says, "And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Paul and Barnabas were very active in the local church where they were attending there in Syria. They were prophets and they were teachers, grounding the church around the truths of the Word of God. And we see that it says, "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they came to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry." Now, as you go through these six cities, you're going to see you see Paul's motive for going to them and the thing that he was led to do as he went to those cities. And that's what we see back here. It says that they preached the Word of God. That was their main thrust to go, was to preach the Word. Paul had experienced a great conversion unto Christ. And Christ changed his life. And he wanted that to be known. And so he launches out. And his motive is to preach the Word. You know, as you go down through the next city, he talks about Paphos. He says down in verse 12, he says, "Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." There again, Paul was motivated to give out the Word of God because he knew that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He wanted men, women, and children to hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ so they can turn from their sins and receive Christ and be saved. And we see in down in verse 14, he talks about Antioch and Pisidia. He says in verse 13, he says, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. He's in the synagogue. Boy, you shouldn't have said that to the Apostle Paul, because he had a few things he had to say and wanted to say. And he did say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And many in that synagogue did not want to hear what he had to say, because there were a lot of Jewish people in there who had their own understanding of the Messiah. How many has ever been to the Museum of the Bible? How many has ever been? Anybody ever been to the Museum of the Bible? We went there a couple years ago, and it's fascinating, really, that you go through the whole building. And they had a mock-up of a synagogue. I don't know if you guys went through that or saw that, but they had one of the priests walking around in there. And so we got to talking to the priest a little bit and went inside the synagogue, and they showed you how it was laid out and how the leaders would be up here and people would be on the side walls and different things, and they would all ask questions about this and that and, you know, and different things. And it's quite fascinating, really. You could almost hear the conversation going on in there. You know, the arguings that were going on between the Jews and the Gentiles and works and in salvation by grace and all that. It was really fascinating. If you've never been there, go. Let me encourage you to do so. And so we see that wherever Paul went, whatever city he went to, we see him in chapter 14 in Iconium. It says, and so spake, and as he did, a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So the reason why he wanted to go into these cities and into these synagogues where these Jews were and also the Gentiles was to preach the word of God. That was his motivation. Antioch was the place of decision. And until now, Jerusalem had been the center of ministry, as you read about in the first 12 chapters. And Peter had been the key apostle. But from this point on, in Antioch of Syria, we see that there would be a new center. It would be in Antioch. And Paul would be the new leader. And the gospel was on the move as he launched out into his first missionary journey, as we read about in Acts 13 and Acts chapter 14. You know, we see that Luke listed four different men who were ministering in the church. There in Antioch, we see back in verse 1 and 2 and 3. There was Barnabas, there was Simeon, there was Lucius, there was Manaen, and there was Paul. And these men were serving as prophets and also as teachers in that local church. The prophets help lay the foundation for the church as they proclaim the word of God, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We see that the prophets were more foretellers than foretellers, as people claim to be today, although at times the prophets did announce things to come. The teachers helped to ground the converts in the doctrines of the faith. God had already called Paul to minister to the Gentiles, as we see back in Acts chapter 9. And the church confirmed their calling, commissioned the men, and sent them forth. So as we think about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst this morning, there may be some of you sitting here this morning, as I sat, my wife sat, a long time ago, 50 years ago, in the pew as a missionary was presenting his work that he was doing in the country of Brazil. And just by watching his slides, and we had just been newly saved, I couldn't even spell missionary, let alone being one, you know. And as we were sitting there, the Spirit of God began to speak to us. Not so much about where we're going to go and do all this, but just surrendering ourselves to the Lord. We knew what we had been saved from. And we were growing and learning what we were saved, who we were saved unto. And how thankful we were that God saved us and changed our lives, because we were on the wrong road. But God, out of His grace, saved us. And He spoke to us that evening, We didn't hear audible voices or anything like that, but just in our spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit that, hey, Lord, my life is yours. You have saved me, and I'm yours. So whatever, however you can use us, here we are. So we stepped out by faith and went forward and met with our pastor and just shared that we almost said, we don't know what we're doing up here, but we just feel like we need to be up here and just give ourselves to the Lord. He said, well, we'll pray with you as to what the Lord has for you. And from that time forward, the Lord just kept moving us forward and forward to where we eventually went out to study for missionary aviation. And what a wonderful time that was. So maybe somebody in this congregation this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Maybe he's been speaking to you before this service this morning and wants you to give your life to him, to use for his glory. And you can't imagine what God can do with you. You can't imagine where he can send you. But he does. And if you're just willing to follow him, he'll take your life and he'll use it. And it'll be a time that you'll never regret. We've had our hard times and about lost our children and different things. And but yet, as we look back on it, hey, you know, that was all for the cause of Christ. And he's blessed. And the work continues to strive there on the island of Palawan. We see in verses 6 through 12, he went to Paphos. And of course, Paphos, we know there's great deception going on there. It was logical to go to Cyprus. As we stop and think about the team that was sent out, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, for that was the home of Barnabas, where he was from. In Paphos, they met their first opposition. You know, whenever you go out to serve the Lord, you wish there weren't any oppositions. But you know what? There are. And they're going to meet you as soon as they possibly can to try to discourage you to not follow the Lord, because it could be hazardous to your life. And we know a lot of missionaries who have lost their life for the cause of Christ as you read missionary books. But opposition is there. And that's what Paul and Barnabas and John Mark ran into there in Paphos. We see that Paphos was the capital of Cyprus, and the chief Roman officer there was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who wanted to hear the word of God. And so whenever that kind of situation is going on, you can believe there's going to be opposition, folks. The devil does not want anyone to hear the word of God, because that could lead to a possible conversion and a turning to Christ, away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the opposition is real, and it's powerful. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we see he was opposed by a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, or Joshua. And the name Elymas means sorcerer or wise man. And this event is an illustration of the lesson of Jesus was teaching there in the parables about the tares and the wheat. Paul recognized that Elymas was a child of the devil. And he inflicted blindness upon the false prophet as a judgment from God. And this miracle was also evidence of Sergius Paulus that Paul and Barnabas were servants of the true God. The Roman official believed and he was saved. Praise God. In verse 9, we see it's the first place where we find the familiar name Paul in the New Testament. And he moved out of Paphos and they went on up to Perga. And Perga talks about desertion. He says there in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, this is a verse that, man, you could sit and discuss and have all kind of opinions as to what happened to John Mark. Why did he do this? There's all kind of reasonings that people have. Some said, well, he was homesick. And you know, as I got thinking about that, I remember when we went to the field first time, my wife and I and our three children, wife and me and my three children, Angie was only what, honey? 18 months. And we were going to take my wife and the three children off to the jungle. Well, my wife's parents didn't understand that too well. And so once we got there, you know, when you go to another country, the country has a different smell. The country has different foods than you're used to. They speak a different language. They are a different color. And once you get there, if you're not careful and you don't guard your mind, begin to think back to where you just left. And the great fellowship that you've been having for years. And just enjoying your Christian life. Everything couldn't get any better. Now here I am in a foreign country, 10,000 miles away from our loved ones, from our local church, in this situation. And you know what? You do get a little homesick. I didn't like Balut. Didn't like a lot of their foods. I just well go home and eat at McDonald's. Someplace really fancy like that, you know. But you do get homesick. And if John Mark got homesick, I can understand that. Or some said maybe he was unhappy. Well, I felt that also on the field. On the island by ourselves. And we didn't really have a whole lot of friends at first. So, you could get very unhappy real quick if you didn't keep your mind on your calling. Or maybe John Mark was a little bit uncomfortable with the saved Gentiles that he was around, being a Jew, some think. Or maybe the fear of danger. They just came through a time of opposition. Maybe he saw what could possibly happen. Could happen to him. And he feared that. I can understand that. I can understand that. But I wonder, was he called by the Spirit at that time to go with this team? It says the Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas. Didn't say anything at this time. I'm just throwing this out. Was John Mark called to go at this time? We know later he was. He became very profitable, the Apostle Paul. So Paul would enlist Timothy to take John Mark's place. And John Mark did redeem himself and was eventually accepted and approved. And then to move off into Antioch of Pisidia, real quickly here. And see that Paul and Barnabas traveled 100 miles north and 365 feet up to get to this important city on the Roman road. So Paul, again, he's moving from one city to another city to another city, preaching the gospel wherever he went. And we see as he traveled on, he went to Iconium, and then he went to Lystra. What happened to him in Lystra? It happened to Paul in Lystra. He was stoned, left for dead. And we see that after that, he makes a roundabout turn and goes back around, down into Derbe, back up into Iconium, back into Lystra, back up to Antioch, back into Perga, back down into Paphos, back to Antioch of Syria. And on their return trip to Antioch, the missionaries were engaged in several important ministries. So no matter where they were still ministering. And they preached the gospel, as you see in verse 21 of chapter 14. It says they preached the gospel and they made disciples, even on the way back home. Second of all, they strengthened and confirmed the believers in the things of Christ and exhorted them to continue in the faith. And that's kind of what Carol and me are doing with our work there in the Philippines. Now, we go back every year, try to, I do. And just to be an encouragement to them, to go out and fellowship with them, talk with them, let them talk to us, express their hardships and different things they're going through. And we share our experiences with them and show them what the Word of God has to say. And they appreciate that. They know that they're not out there alone. And that's always been a real blessing to me. And I always enjoy going back and fellowshipping with the churches. And I've got so many, I don't know if I can get to all of them. I can't get up the mountains anymore unless I got a motorcycle and or a helicopter or something. Then I could probably get up there. But to walk up, can't do it. Your pastor, I couldn't keep up with him. He'd be on top of the hill, and I'm still chug-a-lugging, going up the side of it, you know. He's up there waiting on me, resting. I thought, where'd you get all your energy? And Brother Schrock, he kind of had a hard time, though. But they not only did that, but they organized churches. And that's part of our ministry there on the island of Palawan. And we're looking forward to not only the now, but we're also trusting the Lord for the future, should He give it to us, to see many more local churches established there across southern Palawan. We went up to Tatendian, your pastor was there. That's where Mike Schrock about had a heat stroke. And I said, Mike, you better not die on me, because Lori will shoot me if you die up here in this mountain on me. So we got him revived, and he came back in. I think he played his trumpet with you there at Tatendian too, somehow. I don't know how he did that. But anyway, we had a great meeting up there. But now that tribe has reached beyond another ridge behind them and have reached another tribe with the gospel some years ago now. And now those believers, we just had a big baptismal service down in the Sulu Sea for them. So you see the procedure. Paul would go to the city. He would establish a local church there. Then he would challenge them to go out to the regions beyond them and reach others with the gospel. And then once you get a local church started here, then encourage them to go over here and to reach this group. And then establish a local church and then keep moving on. And that's the pattern that we've been using. And God has blessed that because it's His pattern. That's the way that He used the Apostle Paul. You see that they reported to their Sunday church on the work that God had done. That's why we're here today. I want to thank Pastor Brainerd for allowing us to come, because we want to give a report later on what God is doing there on the island of on Palawan, also to bring you up to date on some things and issues that are going on there that they're battling with. The adversary is trying to cause some havoc with. And they had, by the grace of God, they fulfilled the work that God had given to them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a challenge to me. My wife and I are young, 76 years old now, and we want to finish the work that God has given to us, whatever that would be. And we're serving our local church back in Greenville, teaching Sunday school and Bible studies and different things. We just want to do the work of the Lord until He comes. People keep asking me, Rick, is this when are you going to quit going to the Philippines? And I said, well, I don't know. Every time I come home, I think, I'm not going anymore. It's too hard. Then after I'm home and get rested, I thought, yeah, I think maybe I'll go back one more year. So I don't know. As long as I can keep going, I'll probably do that until Jesus comes. Someone said, this is perhaps this meeting back here in Antioch after they came back after their first missionary journey. Said this is probably the first missionary conference in church history when Paul and Barnabas came back and gave a report to the church and what God was doing. So as you view Paul's first missionary journey, you can see the principles by which he operated. The principles are still applicable today. This is what we teach our young people. And they're catching the vision, and they're going out. Paul worked primarily in the key cities and challenged the believers. And so I guess we're here today to challenge you to go out and reach the lost with the gospel. He used one approach with the synagogue congregation, the Jews, and one with the Gentiles. There were different approaches. But his finishing point was the same: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. And Paul majored on establishing and organizing local churches. And that's been our heart's desire also on the island of Palawan. Establish local churches and spread out so we can reach the lost with the gospel. The door is still open. The Jews and the Gentiles alike and to the whole world. And God's given us the privilege to be part of that evangelistic outreach that he's started back from the beginning. I don't know, maybe we need to search our hearts this morning. Where am I in my Christian life? Wherever it is, if that's God's will, that's the best place for you to be. Are we fulfilling that to the glory of God? Not using excuses, but Lord, here am I. Send me. Father, we thank thee for your word and the examples that we have from your word to go forth and to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge that's there. But Lord, it's your work, and so might we do it until Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Pastor.
Take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 65. Number 65. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim. That's what he's touched on this morning. As a servant of God, Paul felt burdened to go out and to proclaim his master. Before he was proclaiming his master, it was the devil. He was seeking to destroy the work of Christ. And on the road to Damascus, God stopped him, transformed his life, and made him into a preacher of the gospel. And his job was to be a servant of the Lord and to proclaim his master. And that's our ministry today as well. Let's stand together as we sing stanza 1. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. Number 65. Precious Father in heaven, we have a mission and we have a message. Neither one of them come from ourselves, but are rather gifted to us from thee. And I pray that you would help us as the Apostle Paul to seek to minister the Word of God and to tell the message of the Master, that he has sent his Son to die on Calvary's tree to forgive lost sinners. Lord, I pray that that message would be on our hearts. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, I want to carry that message and I want to carry it around the world, perhaps. I just want to be used of God to be a missionary. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their heart and give them understanding about what you'd have them to do. There are so many missionaries on the field now that are nearing the age of retirement, and that we need young, fresh young people that will be willing to go and to be used of thee. Middle-aged people to be used of thee. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in hearts and lives today, that they might capture a vision of the ministry and message of the Master. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.